Well, good morning once again. My name is Mike Becker. I am the Director of Ministry and Operations here at Renovation Church. Glad to have you with us. I have the privilege and honor of preaching this morning. Glad that you are here. Before we get into our verse, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 2:18 through 25. But before we get into that, I have a question. How many of you in this room know where Nedro, New York is? Nedro. Whoa, more than I thought. I've heard that people have no idea this even exists. It's one of those small towns in the city of Syracuse, on the south side of Syracuse, right by the Onondaga Reservation. How many of you have ever been to Nedro, New York? Okay. Now, how many of you, has anyone in here ever lived in Nedro, New York? Close. How close? Like, how close? Jamesville? That's... You should not have said that. That's okay. So I would have been very surprised if anyone lived in Nedro, New York. So I grew up in Nedro, New York. Has anyone been to Green Hills Farms in Nedro, New York? Okay, little piece of trivia. Who knows the one item that people come from all over the place to get at Green Hills Farms in Nedro, New York? Donuts. What specific donut? Apple fritters. Apple fritters at Green Hills Farms. There are people that will die on the hill that is the best donut on the planet. Now, Green Hills Farms was dubbed probably in the 90s, probably by one of the managers there, as the best little grocery store in America, a pretty bold claim. But I grew up in Nedro, New York, and my first job was at Green Hills Farms, pushing grocery carts around and bagging groceries as a 15-year-old punk. And about 6 months later, I end up in the Bottle Redemption Center that is across the parking lot, which was absolute pandemonium. There's a bunch of teenagers in this place going crazy. It's hot as everything in that place. We are sweating. We're blasting K-Rock. There's Metallica and everything going crazy on our speakers. No one can hear what anybody's saying. There's bottles breaking. There's cans being thrown all over the place. We are, but I will tell you that as a 15, 16-year-old kid in that environment, we were having the time of our lives. We loved that. It was so fun to just hang out with all your buddies and be in that place. But about 6 months after I get to Green Hills Farms, they asked me if I want to manage that department, to be a manager. I became the youngest manager ever, which at 17 years old, and my track record as the manager at 17 years old, I'm going to bet that I still hold that record because they probably realized what a mistake they made giving me that kind of power. So we had one rule at Green Hills Farms, one rule at the Bottle Redemption Center, and that was if you brought in cans that would amount to more than $10, you had to sort them by brand name because it would take us too long to do. We had to sort them by brand name as we put them in the computer because we had to tell Pepsi, here's how much you owe us, Budweiser, here's how much you owe us, and all the different cans and bottles that would come in. We had to give each company a specific thing at the end of the month. So you had to sort your bottles if it was more than $10. We had a giant sign on the side of the wall that told people that. So a random Thursday afternoon, a gentleman walks in. He clearly, now let me tell you, first of all, that we became ridiculously good at knowing what $10 worth of bottles look like. So when we said to someone, dude, you have $10, they're like, no, we don't. We would bet them, if it's more than $10, we get to keep the receipt and keep the money. We would never actually keep it, but it was a fun bet. But we were right 90% of the time. Gentleman walks in, clearly has way more than $10. I say, sir, as you can see from the sign, anything over $10, they need to be sorted by brand name. I'll do it for you this time because we're pretty slow right now, but next time you're going to have them sorted or not bring as much in at one time. He's like, all right, no problem. So I did it. Next day, Friday, he comes in, $10 worth of more bottles. So he comes in the next day, he's got 10 more dollars. I'm like, sir, I already told you yesterday. He might have thought, like, maybe I wasn't working 2 days in a row, and he kind of slipped by. I don't know. But I'm like, hey, man, we told you yesterday. I'm going to do it again for you because, again, we're not really that busy. But moving forward, you're going to have to, either way, you're going to have to sort these out. He's like, all right, no problem. So the next day, Saturday, he shows up again. He's got way more than $10 now. He's got probably upwards of $20-something dollars worth of bottles. And so I go, sir, and we were jammed. We're packed out the door. Saturdays were a huge, a big day at the Bottle Redemption Center. Very exciting for us. We loved it. It made the time go by very fast. But he comes in again. I'm like, hey, sir. I caught him in the parking lot. I'm like, hey, man, as you can see, we're really busy. Not going to be able to do your cans this time unless you want to sort them. We can give you bags. You can do it out here, whatever you want to do. He was pretty frustrated, to say the least. I kept my cool as a 17-year-old manager. And I said, sir, I'm going to have to hold to it. You know, you're going to have to either, you know, we're not going to be able to do the whole order or whatever, blah, blah, blah. So he leaves. He's upset. I assume he goes home. Well, he went to the store and told the store manager that I told him we wouldn't do his order and complained about it. So the store manager, who didn't really like the fact that I was a manager at 17, he wasn't really keen on me. I was never invited to the management meetings that he ran and stuff like that. So he already kind of had it out for me. And he comes over. And as I tell you this story and as I tell you what happened in this interaction, just know I didn't love Jesus now. I didn't know who he was. I didn't care what he thought about me. I was just a punk 17-year-old kid with a lot of power that I shouldn't have had. So he comes over with the manager. The manager walks in. He goes, hey, Mike, I'm going to need you to do this guy's order. He's telling me you're refusing to do it. I told him, sir, now, granted, he is an authority over me. This is the store manager. He is my supervisor, my direct supervisor that day. I said, yeah, I did it Thursday. He came in. I did it Friday. He came in. Now you can see we're jammed. Like, we don't have the time to do it. We don't have the resources. We can't do this. And he puts his hand on the counter, and he goes, Mike, I'm not asking you, I'm telling you. Well, I didn't like that so much as my ego became a little bit too much, and I said, sir, you can take off your tie, come back here, and you can do the order. Now, please know, I said it just like that with those exact words. I'm not saying I'm proud of it. I'm just telling you what happened, just stating facts. So he goes, Mike, I think you can go home now. And I'm like, all right. So I went home. So now at 5 o'clock, I come back and I see him. And he's like, what are you doing? He's like, I thought I told you to go home. I was like, you did. You didn't say punch out. So I got 3-4 free hours of work. But that is not a story that I'm proud of, but it is going to lead us into what we're going to be talking about today as an example of what not to do. And as I look around this place, let me tell you that I am in good company because I see a lot of people that have probably been dealing with the same things and maybe building up in your heart is some of those same emotions and feelings you might have from previous or current supervisors wherever you work. So buckle up and let's dive into our text today and see what God has in store. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter 2, 18 through 25. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. So last week we were commanded to obey those in authority over us in the government, right? Anthony Valentine did a great job presenting that. Jesus followed the authority of his Father, and we are to be like Christ and follow that example. As followers of Jesus, we put him on display when we follow our governing officials. Now in our passage today, Peter starts to get a little bit more personal. He's kind of shifting from the idea of obey those people out there to obey these people right here. Those people that you might not have day-to-day interaction with, governing officials, the president, other people. You probably can't even list the number of governing officials that are here in our own community, let alone all of the national ones as well. And so there might be a disconnect between them and us. But when you start talking about your workplace, when you start talking about the people that have direct authority over you, that's when we're going to start getting more personal. And next week, it even gets more personal when it gets into the household even more, which is exciting to listen to. So he's going to get to the heart of the matter. But before we can apply this to our lives, We have to understand how those whom Peter is speaking to would have interpreted it. So a couple things are important. So it talks about slaves and masters, right? And during the time of the New Testament writings, these slaves were not the same thing that we would think about pre-Civil War. These would be ancient slaves had fairly normal lives. There was a contract that was written up that they would give their time to a master, and that master would give them something in return. And when that time came to an end, they would part ways, and the slave would have been better off for being part of that relationship than had he not participated in it. Nevertheless, the life of a slave in those times could be difficult if the master was unjust, because there's a contract happening. In our passage today, slave simply means house servant, which is a domestic slave. Karen H. Hope says this, Peter points to the slave who was most vulnerable in Greco-Roman society as a paradigm for the Christian believer who follows Jesus Christ. Because of their Christian commitment, Peter's readers may have been facing a loss of status and empowerment in their society. The slave had the lowest social status and least power, so it is a fitting role model for this situation. Moreover, regardless of their social standing as Christians, they are to live as slaves to God, obeying him in every aspect of life. See, Peter's readers would know what a corrupt master looks like. They would know what abuse looks like, what cruelty looks like in the master-slave relationship. And as they followed Christ, it is very likely that their social status diminished. Now look, as they started to get lower on the totem pole of popularity, people began to treat them poorly and mistreat them. They weren't mistreating them because of Bible covers and corny Christian t-shirts like that. Guys, if you ever wear something like that, we are going to make fun of you. It's going to happen. There's other ones that I could have pointed out, but that's like the epitome. We can't go around wearing those like those shirts. If you have that, please throw it away. Just toss it. Put it somewhere else. I'm just kidding with you. But their social status diminished because of their firm allegiance to Jesus. It diminished because of that. And the most comparable modern relationship that we could have today is the employer-employee relationship. Now, it obviously has limitations. No one is probably beating you at work. And if you're getting slapped around in the cubicle, you can leave. You have permission to get out of that situation. We also have HR departments that are set up to protect employees from corrupt employers, make sure they're in compliance of laws and regulations to protect employees. And most of us are not in a contractual agreement where we can't leave if there's abuse happening. We can leave our job, we can ditch it whenever we feel like it and find another one to try to find a better situation. But while we're there, while we're under the authority of a person, even unjust and unfair, God has a specific calling for us in this situation. And it doesn't mean that there aren't real hardships within this environment that Christians should endure. Based on the passage, check this out, Peter was compelled by the Holy Spirit to call his readers to endure unjust suffering by faith, knowing God uses it for his glory and our sanctification and the good of others. So let's dissect this and see what we can see. The first thing we notice in verse 18 is servants submit in reverent fear. Let's read the verse one more time. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Again, the word servant simply means someone who lives in the same house, most literally translated domestic slave. Now, that term be subject to packs a bit of a punch. Be subject to. And it should, because it literally just means to obey. The term was typically used in a military sense. So if you have a bunch of troops and they're gathering and there's someone over them, that's usually where this term would be used that we're reading here. But in the outside of a military perspective, it simply means the recognition that somebody was above you and the resolve to simply do what they say. Because in a military sense, there's no room to question your leader. He tells you to move, you move. He tells you to go over there, you go over there. So the same idea that Peter is using is here. It's the resolve that I'm going to do what they say. Had I had that resolve in my situation at that bottle center in Nedro, New York, I would have just said, yes, sir. Let's face it, too. He was not being unjust. He wasn't treating me terribly. I'm using that example like I was some poor schmuck under the heavy leadership of some corrupt guy. He just said, dude, do the order. I wasn't being treated cruel. But here's what it means for us and you. You don't like your boss? Get over it. Oh, he or she speaks really harshly to you? Okay. Do they speak more harshly to you because you're a Christian? All right. And not only that, but did you see that part that says, as if they're just like you, what a good and gentle master? So, unjust and corrupt situations should be treated in the same way in our response to that as if they were good and gentle. That does not make sense to our brain. That is very countercultural, that statement. Now, why? Because Christian submission is not based on the worthiness of the master, but on reverence to God. Let's say that a Christian submission is not based on the worthiness of those you're submitting to, but on reverence for God of what he's calling us to. It is the willful determination that God has called you to do something, and because of your love for him, you'll do it. It makes me think of this, that this emphasizes the idea that God's providence places us under human authority, and our obedience reflects our trust in his ordering of things in our lives. Do you think for a second that God is unaware of an unjust person in your life? Do you think for a second that you are where you are, wherever you work, wherever you find yourself, that you're there by accident? Do you think that God does not have you there for the exact purpose of sanctifying you and showing him to others through you? Your Christ-likeness impacts those around you, including the jerks that love making your life miserable, including them. So whether in work, home, are under government officials, believers honor God when they submit patiently, even to unjust leadership. And that's all well and good. That's a great call. Peter is calling us to something pretty huge, right? Why would we do this? Why should we do this at all? Well, in verse 19 through 20, we see God is pleased when we endure unjust suffering. Check it out. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. That term gracious appears twice. Did you notice that? The first part of 19 and the last part of 20. Here's what it means. This is what you are to bring to the table when unfairness and injustice comes your way. It means that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. It is literally a grace of speech. Your speech becomes a gracious thing to them. Someone's music's playing. What is that? That cracked me up. All right. Thought it was just me. Simply put, check this out. It means the spiritual condition of one governed by the power of divine grace. It means that the grace that we are providing others puts on display the grace that Jesus provides us. This is literally a real-life illustration of turning the other cheek. And it reflects the doctrine of sanctification. The more we become like Christ, the more we please God, and the more impact we have on those around us. And please realize, this is not just for the unjust master. Other people around us are watching, right? Other people are seeing how we respond to those above us. And our weirdness starts to come out as Christians the more we look countercultural. Let me also say that it also matters what we put on Facebook and any type of social media. If we use social media as our passive-aggressive attempt to get things off our chest about all this unjust stuff we're dealing with, that doesn't look different. That doesn't look like something that God is calling us to do. It looks just like everyone else. So don't retaliate. This is the application here. Don't retaliate or complain when wronged. Trust God's justice and lean into his refining work in your life. Trust him. He's the one calling us to this. I'm not. Peter's not. We're simply telling you what God has revealed is his will. And then Peter now begins to make a powerful case for taking this all in stride, because he knew his listeners would find this as a difficult thing to do, just like I'm sure many of us are dealing with at this moment, trying to figure out, what does this really look like? How do I get over myself to treat an unjust person in my life in this way? He's like, I know this packs a punch. I know you can think of a million reasons why it doesn't pertain to you. You know, we tend to think ourselves out of this realm, that we have certain particular things that we're dealing with that this doesn't apply to, but it does. So why should we do this at all? And it's three things that he talks about in verses 21 through 25. Christ is our suffering example, Christ is our substitute in suffering, and Christ is our shepherd and overseer, verses 21 through 25. Let's read it one more time. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now you may have noticed this, but this passage screams Isaiah 53. It is literally out of order of Isaiah 53, but he is quoting in many ways Isaiah 53. And we're going to read it just so you can see how closely this resembles this prophet's words in Isaiah 53. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. When he was despised and we esteemed him not, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave in the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, we shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Hopefully you caught a lot of those similarities in there. Verse 21 through 25 reflect three fundamental aspects that are kind of outlined in Mark. Number one, his verbal abuse refers to the slander of the Sanhedrin when he's being ridiculed in front of them. The ridicule by the Roman guards, and the revilement he got from the one of the thieves on the cross. It says that he reviled him. And then Jesus accepts the injustice without retaliating. He accepts all of that abuse, all of that undeserved, by the way, the completely ultimate innocent person ever to live on earth received all of that and did not retaliate. In fact, he accepts it in silence, Mark says, just like it outlines in Isaiah. And then Jesus entrusted judgment to God, thereby leaving the preservation of justice to God, the Father, alone. Well, why does Peter do this? It can feel like maybe it's like a cosmic guilt trip, but it's not. You see, we will never suffer what Jesus suffered. Not only that, whatever we do suffer will never be as unjust as what Jesus suffered for. He was the sinless lamb. He came for the purpose of solving our sin problem. That our consequences for our sin were dealt with by his bearing them on the cross. And when we truly grasp that, when it moves from something we know to something that moves us, these commands make a lot of sense. When it's something that our heart cherishes, and pleasing God, making him proud, displaying his grace, becomes something that is crucial to us, these things become easier and easier. Because we realize whoever that person is that's trying to call me out, their words are not as powerful as his words of what he says about us. I think that's what makes us so mad in the moment, is that person doesn't get to say that about me. That person doesn't know me enough to call me out like that. No one should treat someone the way they treat them. That's true. That's an accurate statement. But God says, treat them as if they're great. Treat them as if they're gentle, not harsh. Treat them as if they're good, not corrupt, because you'll put on display what I did for you. It will show and provide evidence that something is different about you. In the end, there's three things that Peter is using to get us moving. The first thing is remember Jesus. Remember how he responded to mockery, beatings, and the cross, and follow him, trusting God's justice. Number two is rejoice in Jesus, not only that he understands your pain, but that he paid the price for your sin and gave you new life. And third, it's rest in Jesus. He sees, he leads, he preserves, even through suffering. He's your shepherd and your overseer. You can trust him. When he asks us to do things like this, we can trust that he knows what he's talking about. Now, how I responded to my manager in the bottle center as a punk 17-year-old is obviously not a reflection of what we do in this situation. It would, like I said, it would be quite the exaggeration to even claim he was being unjust. But even in that small little example, my ego got the best of me. I can only imagine how hard this is when there is actual injustice happening, when there is actual corruption within a workplace and we are called to act this way. Admittedly, I don't think I've ever been in that situation, but you may have. You may be. I don't think God's calling you to anything less because of your situation. If I had the heart of Christ, I would hope that I would have felt the urgency and to think through my response and to honor him. Maybe I would take him aside separately and say, hey, that was kind of embarrassing, because that's really what it was. He's coming at me in front of the people that I'm leading. I'm the manager. And he's kind of embarrassing me in front of everybody, calling me out, and in front of the gentleman that came in that I said, you know, we wouldn't do his order. Like, there's so many things that are going on there. But in the end, my ego's bruised. And I don't like it. How about you? In your workplace, are you seen as someone who submits to authority? Are you seen as someone who's easy to lead? Do you publicly tear down management when you get the opportunity? Do you privately tear down management when you get the opportunity? What are we called to do? Submit out of reverence to God. Why are we called to do this? Because it pleases God. How are we to accomplish this? Remember Jesus, rejoice in Jesus, rest in Jesus. Now, I find it pretty interesting that there's one command, submit to these authorities in your life, and then there's four reasons why. It's like Peter knows this is hard. I'm going to give you one thing to do, and then I'm going to tell you a bunch of stuff of why you should do it so that you can kind of settle into it a little bit. Find your way around this because we're going to have a lot of excuses. Imagine if this was something all Christians did. Sometimes we individualize this stuff and we're like, well, what kind of impact am I going to have? My manager's not going to listen to me. I could treat him or her as great as I want. They're not going to change. They're just stuck in their ways. Maybe that's not the point. Maybe some of it is your sanctification matters and how he uses you is up to God. But can you imagine a world where Christians respond like this? Can you imagine in every workplace, in every environment where there are Christians, if this is what that looked like, it would look weird. It would look different. It would be impossible to ignore. So here's what I want you to think about. Do you think yourself so great that you can, don't think yourself so great that you can opt out, but don't think yourself so small that you think you won't make a difference? Trust that God knows exactly where you are. He wants you there so that he can fulfill his will in that place. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider these truths, I pray that you would help us to resolve in our hearts to do this. While I have no idea what each person in this room deals with on a daily basis, wherever they are, you do. And you're calling us to something today. I pray, Lord, that we would even in the midst of fantastic workplaces, I pray that we put on display the grace and love of Jesus by the way we submit to our authorities. I pray that you would protect our hearts from the ego trip that is so easy for us to fall into, from the felt need to defend ourselves at all costs, to make sure our names are not tainted. Lord, as you take care of us, I pray that we would reveal who you are in remarkable ways to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.